Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see everyone. It's good to be back with you after a little bit of an absence. And I was thinking of the verse, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It is always good to be together with the body of Christ. It's always a blessing and always a joy. You know, we've been in the book of Matthew, and I invite you to turn there, Matthew chapter 14. And if you're visiting with us today, we're glad you're here. We're glad that you are our guests, and as we mentioned, there's a meal afterwards, a shared meal that we love for you to stay, get to know you a little better. But we've been going through the book of Matthew here at Columbia Bible Church. We believe in the authority and the inspiration of God's holy word, that every word is God-breathed, and it is to be respected in that way, to be studied in that way. And we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. And so Matthew chapter 14, we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. I'll start reading in verse 1. I do want to say, too, I do want to thank those who stepped in for me while I was gone. It means a lot to me. It means a lot to everyone that when someone can't be here, that someone's able to step in, and really appreciate Luke doing that. He did it twice, and of course Todd was here, and they were all messages that were a blessing, ministered to my heart, and I know you are encouraged too. Something wrong with my headset. It's really been tinkered with, I can tell, but other than that, everything seems to be in order. So, but thank you, Luke and Todd. Appreciate that, bringing the word. Well, Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus, and he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Although he is grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. He sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. Let's pray one more time. Father, it is good to be here together, to know that the Lord is my shepherd. And because you are our shepherd, we will never come up with a need of anything. For Father, you abundantly supply all those needs that we have. Thank you for sending Christ, the one who we're thinking about this morning, to be the sacrifice for our sins. And we remember him today. We want to exalt him and to lift him up in our presence and to marvel over his beauty and greatness. Lord, thank you for this story that is in the Bible of the faithfulness of John. And we just pray that you would teach us this morning as we think about these words in Matthew's gospel. So we commit this time to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is a passage that begins and ends with Jesus. The chapter begins with the recounting of the death of John the Baptist. Now, in some ways, you may read this story and say, what does this have to do with the overflow of the message that Matthew is trying to communicate through his gospel? The story doesn't fall within the correct chronological sequence historically. It's a story that is a flashback. It's a story that looks back and recounts what happened about a year earlier. All that really happens here is that Herod Antipas, the one who had John killed, hears about Jesus, and he thinks that this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. But there's more here than first appears to the eye. So there's a couple of things we can note as we that we can think about as we look at this passage. The first one is to be reminded of what was in the previous chapters. Jesus had told explicitly that there would be opposition to his kingdom. The parable of the sower taught that as the message is preached, not everyone would respond to the good news of the kingdom. There would be many who would appear to accept it, but in time, it would be seen that they'd actually rejected that good news. They had rejected that message. It's only a part of the gospel preaching that will bear fruit. And so he told these parables to describe what this intermediate kingdom would be like, what the kingdom of heaven is like. And one of the things that was there too is the parable of the tares, that the tares and the wheat would grow together until the end of the age. That is, there will be believers living alongside of unbelievers. And our job is to tell them, evangelize them, to tell them about Jesus Christ. But the two will grow to the end of the age until the judgment. And he told a number of those parables for us to understand that. Not everyone would respond to the kingdom. There would be opposition. At the end of chapter 13, the message that Luke brought, we were told that even the people of Jesus' hometown, they were opposing Christ. They were in opposition to him. They were in opposition to the point that they rejected him. They flat out denied that he could be the Messiah. And then here, as we come into chapter 14, it's a story. We're reminded that the forerunner of Christ was rejected. He was rejected in, to the point of being killed. He is the one who was preaching, repent. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. You need to change your way. You need to receive the Messiah. And he was faithful in that message, and it cost him his life. Second thing we've noticed in Jesus' teaching is that at this point in Matthew's gospel, he's turning away from the crowds. Now, the crowds, in part, are still following him, and we'll see more crowds, but he's turning away from the crowds. He's withdrawing to more secluded places where he is teaching his disciples privately. And you remember in the parables, we're told in Mark that every parable that he taught, he explained them, not to the crowds, but he explained them to his disciples. And he told them. This was a fulfillment of Isaiah in chapter 13, verse 14, where Isaiah said, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. These things, these truths were hidden to these people who had rejected Christ. And so there's an important transition that's happening here in this book from now. And the reason I think Matthew includes John's death becomes clear when you see the last verse that leads into verse 13. He withdraws. He goes away. The disciples come and they bury John. And he withdraws he gets in a boat and he withdraws privately to a solitary place. And so after the death of John, The handwriting was on the wall, so to speak. The shadow of the cross, again, is looming over this entire time. Things have not gone well for the followers of Christ. They kill John, and ultimately, in time, they will kill Christ. It began with the hard-hearted people of Nazareth. And now in this second example that Matthew gives us, he gives us an example of the hard-hearted, unrepentant heart of Herod. Herod the Tetrarch, we are told there in verses 1 through 12. And there's a number of characters in this. We have Herod. We have Herodias. We have the military commanders and the lords that are looking on, and we have Salome, who dances in this story. So it's really a picture of unbelief. It's a picture of rejection. As we look at Herod, he is a man whose story that reads like a very, very, very twisted soap opera. It is full of depravity. And we see in this story that when you and I, we're reminded that when you and I are confronted with the Word of God, when we're confronted with the truth of God's Word, when God's Word shines its light on our sin, our response should be one of repentance. We need to turn. And we need to turn to Christ for forgiveness and confession, to repent. To not do so leaves one in a state of unrepentance. And so as we look at Herod here, I think we can draw a parallel to any sinner who refuses to unrepent. And there's some correlations, there's some similarities between perhaps your life, if God has shown you your sin and you've refused to repent, and the life of Herod and his family and the people around him. So let's think about this. Begin there in verses 1 and 2 and consider this unrepentant man, Herod. Now, as we begin there in verse 1, we read that Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus. Let's take just a moment and answer who was Herod. There are a number of Herods in the New Testament. The one that we probably know the best is the one that we think about usually this time of year, Herod the Great. He was the first who began the Herod dynasty. He was the king, if you remember, at the time of the birth of Christ, when the Magi rolled into town and they had those words, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" And that set all of Jerusalem into a great uproar. It was Herod who had the innocent babies of the Bethlehem region killed, 2 and under, because his kingship was threatened by the possibility of this new king. The Herod here is his son. It is Herod Antipas. He's called a king, but he actually was a tetrarch, which means he's a ruler of the fourth. He had a fourth of the kingdom that was under his jurisdiction. So he's a lesser prince. He's a governor. And his territory included all of Galilee and Perea. That is the place that John's work took place. It is a place the people living in the shadow of darkness saw great light. It had dawned upon them. That is where Christ did the lion's share of his ministry, there in Galilee. So this was all under the jurisdiction, as Herod ruled for more than 30 years from Tiberias, which was on the shore of Galilee. Now at the time of this story, it appears that he is in his fortress in Machaerus, about 7 miles northeast of the Dead Sea. It's where John was imprisoned. And so it's this Herod, Herod Antipas, that hears the news about Jesus. The news that is going around in his jurisdiction, the news that is going around in the place that he rules. And so it's inevitable that he would hear about something like this, the news. And so he says to his servants there in verse 2, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. And that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." That's a little weird. It's a little strange that that was his conclusion. Herod had John murdered. And as he hears the news about Jesus, he figures out that this must be John the Baptist, the guy that he has killed. And the mighty works that he is doing are performed by him. He has been resurrected. Now that's strange, but it gets a little stranger because we're told that Herod himself was a member of the Sadducee party. You remember, do you remember why they were Sadducees? They were Sadducee because why? Well, they didn't believe in angels, but they also didn't believe in the resurrection. And that was a point of conflict at times. We see that in Acts, where Paul has both parties before him, and he says, I am on trial for the resurrection of the dead, and they go into a real argument. And there's something there. Religious beliefs that are false or wrong can melt away. Bad theology sort of melts away sometimes. We don't lean on it when we're confronted in these desperate times. It's easy to make bold statements about what we believe and what we don't believe, but when we hit the bottom in life, what we really believe about God and his word becomes evident. Now, here, as you look at Herod, this is very much a case of a guilty conscience. There's a guilty conscience in Herod. He hears the news. He knows he's killed John. Now he's plagued by a guilty conscience. Thinks it's John the Baptist. Maybe John the Baptist is coming back for vengeance. Every human being is born with a conscience. It is that blinking red light in your soul that God gives you. Something that, like a moral beeper that goes off when you have done wrong, when you have sinned. There's an old Indian word picture. They describe conscience is a square peg inside the heart that turns when you do something wrong. As it turns, the sharp edges give you the sensation that you need to stop. But if you ignore the warning over time, then the edges wear off and it can freely turn without you feeling anything anymore. It's kind of a good word picture. Many people have a dull conscience. Many people have a calloused conscience. I read that the IRS has what is called a conscience fund. It was started back in 1811 when someone in New York City sent in $6 because they had cheated on their taxes. In 1950, they took in $370,000. $14,000 was sent by one person. And they've received notes that say such things like, "I'll sleep better now. I'd hate to burn in hell over a couple of bucks." And then the best one is, "I'm sending you this $175 because my conscience has been bothering me. If it continues to bother me, I'll send in the rest." You don't want to ignore your conscience. It's something God has given to you, and we can numb it, and we can even destroy it. That's why it is so important to have our conscience, to have our mind informed by the Word of God. God uses the Word of God in our life as we meditate on it, as we study it, as we memorize it, as we heed it. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and does His work. So the conscience is like a thermostat. It can be set at different levels, and we need to set it to the level of the Word of God. And we learn a lot about Herod's conscience. And that's the first point there, number one. Unrepentant sinners are often haunted by a guilty conscience. They're often haunted by a guilty conscience. And Herod is so haunted because he's guilty, and he knows it, and he's believing some outlandish, crazy stuff. Sometimes he said, you know, the reason you feel guilty is because you are guilty. You're guilty. And Herod is guilty. The solution for Herod would be repentance. That is our solution. If our consciences are bothering us, if the Word of God has shined its light on my heart over a particular sin, my response is to go to God in repentance and ask Him for forgiveness and to experience the cleansing that He gives through His washing. The second thing we see in the life of Herod is there in verses 3 and 5. And that is that unrepentant sinners may go to any extreme to silence those who condemn their sins. Here in this flashback in verses 3 through 5, in the recounting of Matthew, it gives an explanation. For when Herod had John arrested, what did he do? He bound him and he put him in prison. So he ties him up and he puts him in his dungeon. And it's fascinating because the text tells us over in Mark chapter 6, that when Herod would hear John preach, when John, this preacher of righteousness, would be preaching his message, Herod, he would listen, and his puzzler was sore. It says he was greatly perplexed. But he would gladly hear him. He would like to hear John preach. It says that he actually enjoyed listening to him preach. Man, I love listening to that guy preach. I'm glad when I get a chance to hear him. It also says in Mark 6, verse 20, that Herod knew that John was that he was righteous and that he was holy. He knew that about this man. He knew he was innocent of any crime. But he persisted in his course of action. What possible reason could this man who heard him gladly, who enjoyed listening to him, what possible reason could he give to take John, to bind him, and to throw him into prison? Well, Matthew tells us, verse 3, because of. It's got to be a woman somewhere at the bottom of this, right? It's all for the love of a woman. What was it John said? It's not lawful for you to have her. This is wrong, verse 4. And the grammar here indicates that he is doing this repeatedly. And John doesn't one day over just a brief acquaintance say, oh, Herod, you shouldn't be doing that. No, he is repeatedly saying, you are in violation of God's law. God's law forbids this. This is not right. This is wrong. You shouldn't have Herodias as your wife. They were already in disfavor with the Jews, and John's accusations don't really help here. John's rebukes stung them. And the result was, we want to kill him. Talk about cancel culture. Now you say something that bothers, we're just going to kill you. We're not going to talk over you. We're going to kill you. That's what they wanted to do. But it says here they feared what the reaction of the Jews might be. And so Herod threw John into prison. It was on a trip to Rome that he became infatuated with his brother's wife. He divorced his wife. He took Herodias from Philip. He coveted her. He committed adultery. And verse 3 refers to Herodias as the wife of his brother Philip. This isn't lawful. This is not right. John was absolutely correct. It's unlawful for Herod to have Herodias. And sometimes the truth, when we hear the truth makes us very uncomfortable. Sometimes the truth stings. Sometimes the truth comes like an arrow right to my heart. And at this point, one of them or both of them could have repented. They could have turned from their sin and broken off this ungodly arrangement. But again, you notice verse 5. Notice that all of Herod's fears. You know, John the Baptist is not fearful. He's bold. He has a freedom to speak because he recognizes that he is God's prophet. He's God's spokesman. But Herod fears the multitude because the multitude understands that he truly is a prophet of God. Proverbs 29 tells us, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. An unjust man is abominable to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is abominable to the wicked. What a verse that speaks to John's life. He was upright. He was a righteous man. And he was abominable to the wicked. I think we see that today, that much of people's right living in our world becomes something that is very abominable to those that are unrighteousness. I won't go any further, because if I get started, I won't quit. But many people do things today, many people do sinful things because they're afraid of what other people might think, right? That's Herod here. What will other people think about me if I do this, if I don't go along with him? He feels guilty for killing John. And he feels guilty not only for killing John, but for what John had said to him. And he knew it was true. And he was guilty of gross immorality. And I think Herod recognizes. That's why he gladly heard him. And we're told that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy man. Again, this is Mark chapter 6, verse 20. So it's not enough to admire the person that's preaching the word of God. It's not enough to say, boy, they're interesting. It's not enough to go and say, I like to hear them. You know, I love to hear them. Are you doing what the text says? Are you doing? Do you recognize that that person is just speaking what God says? This is God's word. Well, Herod didn't. Maybe he went through the motions of right living, but this sin in his life needed to be repented of. And it's interesting, And we're going to talk a lot about John the Baptist, but it's interesting that he didn't curb his message in any way whatsoever, not even to Herod. I mean, what faith, what boldness to go up to the king and to say what you're doing is wrong before the God of heaven. John the Baptist did that. He had no fear. Think of the Apostle Paul. There in Acts 22 or 23, I forget where he was at. I just read this too. But he was on his way to Jerusalem. And I have some details. The man who had seven daughters who were prophetesses. Anyway, they were all saying to Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. And they took Paul's belt and they said, this is what awaits you. Bonds await you if you go to Jerusalem. And they're imploring with Paul, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't do this. And Paul says, you're breaking my heart. You're killing me here. I've got to go. I'm ready to go to Jerusalem, and I'm ready to die for Christ. I'm ready to die for the message. That's the kind of boldness that men like John and Paul and Peter and others had for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some people hate the people of God enough that in order to silence them, they're willing to kill them. Of course, we'll see that for Christ that's coming. And this is something that isn't isolated in the life of John the Baptist, nor Jesus in the whole of history. We can take the time to go back to Genesis chapter 3:15. Perhaps you read this verse in the past week if you're reading the scriptures of the Advent. The mention of the first gospel, we call it, Genesis 3:15. Where he will bruise your heel and you will crush his head. The promises that were there in Deuteronomy 18 and others. The promises of the Messiah that would come. That there would be suffering and problems for the people of God. That just runs throughout the history of the world. It happens in Matthew. And again, it begins early in the Gospel of Matthew. That flow runs as he is rejected in Galilee. John the Baptist is killed. Jesus goes to Jerusalem and he is crucified. In Acts chapter 12, it continues with Jesus' followers, and you know the verses in Acts that speak of the persecution that the early followers of Christ experienced. In Acts 12, verses 1 through 3, we're told that King Herod, now this is a different Herod, this is Agrippa. This is, I think, a cousin. King Herod, Agrippa, he arrested some who belonged to the church. His intent was to persecute them. And so he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that the Jews gave two thumbs up, he arrested Peter, no doubt intending to kill Peter also. But, of course, Peter didn't die. He was miraculously rescued from prison. And when it was discovered that Peter was delivered from prison, it said that there was no small commotion among the soldiers. Herod Agrippa was frustrated. After Herod had made a thorough search for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. And then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. And if you remember, that's where he met his demise, kind of an ugly end to Herod Agrippa. But these are the things that Jesus said would be back in Matthew chapter 10. He said that there's going to be persecution. There's going to be hardship. You're going to appear before kings. You're going to appear before leaders. They're going to hand you over to the courts. They're going to scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, but it'll be for a testimony to them, to the Gentiles. So that's a consistent theme that runs throughout the New Testament, that people hate Christ enough that they will do anything to silence Christ and his message and his messengers. And so, being haunted and refusing to repent, they try and silence John the Baptist. We're told then, and this is, I like the words back in Mark chapter 6. We're told there that, I think the ESV says, or maybe it's a New American, but it says a strategic day came. Okay, a strategic day came. That tells you that women like Herodias have not forgotten the stinging words of this righteous man who had dared to say that what they were doing was wrong. But a strategic day came. A strategic day happened to be, as our text tells us here in verse 6, if you look back, it's Herod's birthday. I read somewhere this week that that's why Jehovah's Witnesses don't celebrate birthday parties, because of this passage right here. I thought that was interesting. I hope it's not your birthday. I don't want to ruin it for you. But it's Herod's birthday. And the daughter, Salome, of Herodias, danced before them, and it pleased Herod. So much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Well, what Mark tells us is that this happens. She dances, and Herod, I think no doubt, probably in a guessing, drunken stupor, makes this kind of outlandish, up to half my kingdom. Oh boy, what should I ask for? Tells us she runs to Mom. Mom, he's offered me quite a bit. And she tells him, I want this guy dead. I want John the Baptist. You tell him that. And she goes back, prompted by her mother, verse 8 says, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Now Herod is, he's trapped. You can see who's pulling the strings here. And with bitterness, this woman, Herodias, this bitterness that she must have had against this preacher. You know, the daughter could have refused. I'm not going to do that. Herod could have said, I'm not going to do that. Again, that's another step in their conscience being numbed and destroyed. She wants to get John for daring to speak out against her sin. And so finally, number 4 in verses 9 through 12, you see that sinners, unrepentant sinners, often care more about their reputation. Their reputation than about their true character. Verse 9 continues the story. It says that Herod was grieved. The king commanded to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. We're told that all the military commanders were there. All of the lords of the land were there. And so he sends and he has John beheaded. The plot is carried out. He falls into the trap because of his pride, because of his fear. Now of what his dinner guests might think. Carries out this request, though he knows that this is wrong to do so. Herod feared the multitudes. He feared John. He feared his dinner guests, but he didn't fear the God of heaven. It says he was no doubt acknowledged this was foolish. He's sorry, but nevertheless, for the oath's sake, those who were there commanded it to be given to her. And this is really, in many ways, a horrible sight. It is a sick description of what happened. It's disgustingly wicked. Of course, life would never be the same for Herod. And this is haunting him. And John's suffering was over. He was in heaven. We're told there that his disciples came, and no doubt, and maybe a bold move, came and took the body and buried it. And then they went to the place that they should go, and that's to Christ, as this passage ends with Jesus again. They go to Jesus and tell him what had happened. If you remember what Jesus said about John, do you remember the words he said about John's character? He said, of all the men who ever lived in this world, and there'd been a lot of them, of all the men who ever lived, there is no one greater than John. Herod, for the fear of a few dinner guests. Herod, for trying to silence someone to ease his conscience. He silenced the man who said, he must increase, but I must decrease. God must become greater and greater and greater, and I must be less. He was a faithful preacher, and it cost him his head to preach the truth. And of course, it costs Christ. It will cost Christ, we'll see in the story here, his life to purchase a new life for us, to redeem us. Many of Christ's followers died as martyrs. And they knew that the kingdom was something that was precious, and then it came a great, great cost. So I appreciate the example, the faithfulness of John the Baptist. Thankfully, he wasn't politically correct. I mean, if he was politically correct, he would never say that against the king. It's not his place to say something about his marriage, about the king. I don't want to offend anyone. I'm not going to call those Pharisees a bunch of brood of vipers. That wouldn't be nice. Nor would it be expedient. I think I'll just let that go. But he had the courage and the faith to stand up and to preach the truth, even when it cost him dearly as God's prophet. I think there is a lesson in there, and we don't want to explore that too much, but we need to be bold in speaking the truth to people around us. The good news, the truth. We need to be bold. We don't want to be offensive. We need to be tactful. We don't want to come across as self-righteous, but we want to be faithful to keep preaching the truth, even if it means we're threatened with possibly something like this, with jail, if you don't stop. Even if it could mean imprisonment, to not be willing to compromise the message of the Lord. Again, that was the example of the disciples. It was the example of the Apostle Paul. And then, as we're faithful to enjoy the benefits of a clear conscience. This story seems like it's over, but of course it's not over. It's not over for Herod. In Luke chapter 23, and I think we'll turn there in a few minutes so you don't have to, as we think about communion. We're told there that when Herod saw Jesus, you remember that Jesus appeared before Pilate. Pilate realized that Herod's in town. He's here for the celebration of the Passover. And Herod is over Galilee, so I think it would only be right to send Jesus to Herod. And so Jesus goes to Herod, and Herod is like, over the moon, because he's wanted to see this guy. He's wanted to talk to him. He wanted to see him do some sort of trick. You know, pull a rabbit out of a hat, you know, multiply food, do something spectacular for me, Jesus. I want to see some miracle that you might do. It's not sincere. It's just a morbid curiosity with this person. And we're told there that then he questioned him, that is, Herod questioned Jesus with many words, but he answered him nothing. That's the tragedy. If you go on in your unrepentant state, there is that judicial hardening that comes to your heart, and there is a point where you no longer hear the voice of the Lord. You can destroy your conscience. You can sear it to the point that you no longer hear it. You can no longer hear the voice of God. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. We're going to come to the table where we remember, as the body of Christ, the death of Christ on our behalf. We remember what he's done on our behalf. But before we do that, and as we sing this next song, just be thinking about how is my heart in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ today? Where am I at? And if you look in and the Word of God and the Spirit of God are working with your conscience, we are to bring those things to Christ. We're told that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.